So I'd like to talk this morning out of this gospel, and it's a call to compassionate and clear Christian correction. We're called to correct one another, and the church needs to be self-correcting. That's what this gospel is teaching us today, that there needs to be what we used to call fraternal correction. Now, there's an attitude today in our culture that says that, oh, if you correct anybody or suggest they're doing something wrong, that you're judging them. You're judging me, and anytime you suggest I'm doing something wrong, you're judging me. And so, of course, there are some judgments that are forbidden us, right? So we can't say, well, I can't say that I'm holier than you or that you're holier than me. Only God can see into the heart. I can't see that I'm going to definitely end up in heaven and you're going to definitely end up in hell or vice versa. That's a judgment that God will make in due time. And so on. There are certainly judgments that we cannot make. But when it comes to knowing right and wrong and holding each other accountable, not only can we do this, but we have to and we ought to do it. And that's what this gospel is about. The call to be engaged in what we call correction, fraternal correction, both to receive it and also to be willing to give it. Now, with that in mind, let's just begin to look at the gospel. You notice again, first of all, there's a prescription. It simply says here that Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and tell him. If your brother sins, go and talk to him about it. And again, there's an attitude today, well, it's none of my business, and who am I to say, and all of these kinds of things in our culture. But notice what the Lord says. If you see your brother sinning, whether against you, and some of the texts say just sinning in general, just go tell him. Tell him about it. Tell him. Tell him. Now, that's a simple enough command. Now, we'll talk about, he goes through an order, but let's just stay for a moment with this understanding. This is not the only scripture that tells us that we ought to be involved in correcting one another. I'll read you a few others, just so you know that this is a very consistent biblical theme, all right? So the first theme is, my brothers, if, this is from James chapter 5, by the way, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, we're being told to go and call a brother back so that his soul will be saved and a multitude of sins will be avoided. So that's the first text. Another text, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual should recall him in a spirit of gentleness. But look to yourself so that you too may not be tempted. All right. So again, if someone's overtaken in sin, the text says, call him back in a spirit of gentleness. Another one. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Now, to admonish means to warn. It means to warn. So, again, there is this call to warn, to teach, to call back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, we exhort you, brethren, admonish, in other words, warn the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. So, what we see then is, again, there is this call to Christian correction. It's a very consistent theme. Now, a couple of Old Testament texts from Leviticus. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in no wise, but in fact, you shall rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin to be upon him. So what the text is saying is that to refuse to correct a sinner is a form of hatred. St. Thomas in the Summa reflects on this, and he says that's why he puts it in the this that fraternal correction is an act of charity. It's an act of love or of charity. And then you heard the text today from Ezekiel. I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now, if I tell you to go to your brother and warn him of his sinful ways, and you don't warn him, he will die in his sins. But I will hold you responsible. So, but he says, go then, call your brother. So again, we have then these texts. I could give you more besides. But brethren, I want you to be careful because we live in a culture that says you're not allowed to correct, you're not supposed to correct, you're not supposed to point out anything that people don't like to hear because in effect somehow you are judging them. Well, I don't have to make the judgment about what's right and wrong because God's already done that. He's given it to us in His law. He expects us to live it and be conformed to it, and He expects us to call and summon one another to do the same. Are you praying with me? Don't give way too easily to letting people shame you because you speak about right and wrong. There's a lot of shaming going on in our culture with that word, you're judging me. We're judging the deed. A deed is wrong or it's right. And that's where we stay. So again, the first thing we see, there's a prescription to compassionate Christian correction. Now the second thing we see is there's a purpose to it. The Lord says, go tell your brother. He says, tell him. And he says, if he listens, you've won him back. In other words, it's like a flock of sheep we are, and one of us wanders off. If you wander away, there's wolves, there's cliffs to slide off of, there's all kinds of problems. Amen? And so we begin to see that there is a hope that we have when we correct others, to not let them wander away from the safety of the flock. And our goal isn't to win an argument. Our goal isn't to look superior. But our goal is to bring them back to Jesus, to bring them back to the safety of the flock. So we see there is, if you will, a prescription for Christian correction. And there is a purpose to it. Now then, the third thing the Lord says is there's a process. There is a process with this Christian correction. And the process, well, the first one we almost always get wrong if we're not careful. The first thing the Lord says is, if you see your brother sinning or your brother sins against you, go talk to him about it. Notice that. Go talk to him about it. Now, what do we do? Look out. We tell everybody. We're telling them, oh, you don't know. Did you know what so-and-so did? And so-and-so is going to be the last to hear from us. You see what I'm saying? But you get the idea. The Lord says, go to them first. Speak to them privately if you can. See? Speak privately. And that's the first stage. And a lot of times we don't do that. You know, that takes the most courage of all, doesn't it? Go talking behind somebody's back, that doesn't take any courage at all. But to talk face to face and say, you know, I got a problem, I'm troubled here. That's the first step. The second step, if that doesn't work, now we're talking about serious things here. We're not talking about small little things. But if it's a serious matter, bring in a couple of witnesses. Anyone ever been part of an intervention? You know, sometimes if you had a drinker or something in the family, you get the family together, and you sort of have the bags packed, and you do an intervention. Amen? Well, it's a little bit like that, but you bring some folks with you. You sit down, you say, look, can we talk about this? And then again, if they won't listen then, you bring in the church. Now, I've had some of you sometimes reach out to me and say, would you be able to talk to my niece or my nephew, my grandson? You know, could you talk to him, you know? So we do some of that. But even still, sometimes, can you recommend something I could give them to read? So there's different ways of bringing in the church, see? It isn't always just, here, go talk to the pastor. But it could be some good materials that are available. I just got my book on the Ten Commandments published, so I'll get you all some copies. You hand them out, all right? But anyway, so we have this, bring in the church, see? Now then, here comes the controversial part. If you won't even listen to the church, says Jesus, then let them be like a tax collector or a Gentile to you. Now this is a Jewish way of saying let them be cut off from the community. Let them be considered excluded from the community. Now, this is controversial, so we call it excommunication, right? Now, it's fairly rare today. But there, again, are some people who say, look, that's just a terrible thing. Jesus would never do that. Jesus would never cut somebody off or kick them out of the church, you know, whatever phrase you want to use. Well, but here he's saying it right here, isn't he? He's saying, you know, now again, in serious matters, rarer cases, but if there's a serious matter and repeated attempts at correction at these different levels haven't worked, there can be times where someone needs to be, quote, excommunicated. Now, I'm not, if you got a problem, just talk to Jesus. He said it. You know, I did. Now, again, rare, about serious matters, but it is a possible prudential decision that can be made. Now, there's other texts, by the way, in the Bible that speak about this. It isn't just here that we read that, you know. Let me just give you a couple of references anyway. You know, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says to them, I'm really shocked and horrified at you Corinthians. You are tolerating a very serious sinner in your midst. He's actually committing incest, and you continue to welcome him to your community. Now, here's what I'm telling you to do. Hand that guy over to Satan, which is another way of saying excommunicate him. Let the devil hopefully will beat up on him, and maybe he'll come to his senses before he dies. And so Paul recommends that they cut him off, not to be rid of him, but as a medicine, so that he can come to see how serious his sin is, and that he is severing himself with communion with God and with the community by this serious sinful behavior. And so again, we see these are examples in the scripture that talk about this final level of fraternal correction. Again, controversial, sure. Rare, yeah, probably should be. But nevertheless, many people say, you know, Jesus would never do this. But here he is telling us. And through his apostles, he speaks to us of these sorts of things. So again, there are a number of things that, for example, he says, I wrote you not to associate with people who bear the name of brother, but are guilty of immorality, sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, a reveler, drunkard, robber, and so on. So the Lord speaks again. There are times that we have to discipline. We're not doing enough of it today, brethren. I think there's a lot of struggles in the church today, a lot of divisions. And so that leads us, again, to the fourth place of this teaching. Now, the first part of the teaching is what? The first part is that this is prescribed. We ought to go to the sinner and correct them. Secondly, he says why? The purpose, namely, to win them back so they don't stray and lose their way and lose their soul. And then thirdly, we are to follow a process. And finally, the Lord talks to us about the power that this brings. Because you see, correction isn't just a good thing for the individual. It's a good thing also for the church. He says here at the very end of the gospel, Amen again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they pray, it will be granted to them by my heavenly Father. Now, listen, brethren. It's not just saying, let's all agree to pray for a new car. That's not what he's really talking about here, okay? But he's saying, do you understand there is going to be a power and a providence that will come upon you if you can be united with your brothers and sisters, but not just united with slogans and vague things, but united in real truth. We all have come to an agreement. We think alike on this. This is what unites us. It is the truth proclaimed by God, and it unites us, and we all stand together based on it. And this makes the community strong. And what the Lord is saying is, when you are united and God can trust you with his gifts, you can pray and he'll give them. But you got to stay united, you got to stay strong, you got to learn to agree, hold each other accountable, and be trustworthy as a community of the gifts that God gives you. And that's what he's teaching us. There's a unity that comes from the truth. There's a unity that comes and makes us strong. Now, if we look in our culture and our world today, we've got a lot of problems with this. We don't agree on very basic things in our culture today. We're disunified. We're fighting and squabbling. suing each other in courts, our families are breaking apart. There's all kinds of issues that are troubling us. And likewise, it comes into the church. There's a lot of folks who say, I'm a loyal Catholic, but, and then out comes the list. And this disunity weakens us. We're no longer looking to the teachings of Christ, but we're rather looking to the opinions of the world and our own opinions. So again, brethren, look to Jesus. He's the one who gives us the teachings and the truth. He's the source of our unity. When we're together, when we're strong, then the Lord can bless us with all kinds of other gifts. So the Lord is saying, come together now, reason together, agree on earth, and many other gifts will be given you besides. So are you praying with me, church? It's a tough message today. And you know, it requires courage, doesn't it? And we don't always get it right. We go to correct someone and we overdo it. We say something, well, I wish I'd phrased that differently, and so on. We do this. We make mistakes. But brethren, have the courage, first of all, to accept correction. Secondly, to give it. It's not easy. But without it, we all break apart into different behaviors, and we're no longer agreed on the truth. We struggle to get even basic things accomplished anymore. The Lord wants us to be strong. He wants us to be united. And so we're giving fraternal correction, not just for the individual, but also so our communities can be strong, our families. We're all agreed on the basics, and we think alike, and we think alike, and we act alike. We move together. Without it, we break into all kinds of factions. We break into all kinds of interest groups. We're confused and we're angry. So, in a way, the Lord is trying to teach us of the goodness of a very difficult thing, which is fraternal correction. The call to compassionate Christian correction. I guess I'm mindful of someone who had to correct us a while back, Dr. King. He always loved that beautiful old hymn, "If I Can Help Somebody." As I travel along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can tell somebody they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Amen.